So as a church, we are going through the Big Read, which is a way of us reading the Bible together. There's booklets like this you can take and have, and inside are the books we're reading this month, and then next month, and so on. If you've got it, you'll see January 24, 2 Chronicles and Philippians. They're the 2 Chronicles we're going to look at this evening, Philippians in the week of prayer. That works out very well, doesn't it? And so this is what we're doing. So the idea this evening is to open 2 Chronicles if you could, if you would, please have it open. There's lots of church Bibles if you need one, and it's page 435 in the church Bibles. It's the beginning of 2 Chronicles. And the idea now is to have an overview of this book. So we're going to look at the message of 2 Chronicles. We do it kind of slightly differently each month. I mean, sometimes it's the same. It's going through as an overview. Sometimes it's landing somewhere for longer. See what you make of this evening's one. But we're looking at what we learn from it. So why don't you take a moment with 2 Chronicles open. It's 235 Church Bibles. Just have a flick through. You might have read the whole thing this afternoon in preparation. No, okay, you might have done though. Why don't, you're not going to be able to read it all now, it's a couple of hours, but why don't you, last few seconds, sorry, that one. Okay, well, let's just throw it open for a minute. Anything leap out, or has it leapt out to you in the past from this book of the Bible? Any surprises, overwhelming impressions underway? So there's lots in here. It's 36 chapters. And it's a big book. I'll be honest, they are, for me, fairly clean pages in my Bible. I need to be in 2 Chronicles more than I am in life. But it's kind of because, as well, it's a rerun as well of the Book of Kings. There's a lot of just things that have happened already. There's lots of bad kings. It just doesn't feel nice to read. It feels a bit underwhelming, depressing. But, of course, all scripture, we're told, aren't we, in 2 Timothy, is inspired by God, is useful, correcting, rebuking, training, and so on. So here we are. And a question which a kind of gritty book like 2 Chronicles throws up is a question about hope. Can we have hope in the backdrop of the realism of sin, which, of course, is our world? So does hope and does realism go together? Can they be joined in a fallen world? And for many in this world, the answer is, of course, no, isn't it? If you're an atheist, it has to be. There can't be hope, really. By contrast, the accounts of God's dealings with his sinful people means, as we'll see, we can be both honest about sin and humanity, and have hope. So 2 Chronicles shows us not so good things about us, but it shows us good things about God. The structure of 2 Chronicles, I like a bit of structure, unlucky, because it really isn't very easy to work a structure. It's chapters 1 to 9, Solomon, and then 10 to 36, kind of everything and everybody else. Hard to find a clear structure. Other than that. So you've got, as already mentioned at the beginning, Solomon, and temple stuff, dedication. And then there's about 25 chapters covering 20 kings until at the end God's people are captured. And this is Judah in the south by Babylon, and they're taken into exile. So it's thought that it was written at the end of the Jewish exile, when many had actually gone back to the lands of Israel, written to explain why the exile happened, as a warning from history and an instruction that we ought to live in honour of God. So let's turn to chapter 7, and someone can read in a moment. If you have a bit of reading, you've got a chance. I've got at least two reading slots, so have a think about that while we're turning to it. So, chapter 7, this will help set the book up for us, and then we're going to read from verse 11 to 22. Who would like to come and take the mic and read chapter 7, 11 to 22. Chance for participation. Change of voice. Beryl's back, and she's up. Thank you, Beryl. Much appreciated. Should all be good. Right, thanks, Beryl. 7, 11 to 22.
The Lord appears to Solomon. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. And I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you, if you walk before me faithfully as David your father did, and do all I command, and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne as I covenanted with David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a successor to rule over Israel. But if you turn away and forsake the decrees and commands I have given you and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from my land, which I have given them, and I will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. I will make it a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. This temple will become a heap of rubble. All who pass by will be appalled and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? People will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who brought them out of Egypt, and have embraced other gods, worshipping and serving them. That is why he brought all this disaster on them.
Thank you very much, Beryl. So notice the setup, the ifs, and the then I will, and so on that we read there. And so there the law is clear, and it's really strong stuff, isn't it? So the question is, what will happen? Will the people obey God, honour him, or will they forsake him? Let's top and tail. So let's head to the back. Chapter 36. Bit of turning pages tonight. Keep everyone awake. And again, someone can read if they'd like to come and read. Chapter 36, verse 15. I think we'll go to 15 to 20. Would anyone like to come and read this little section to us? Annabeth, let's go.
The fall of Jerusalem. The Lord, the God of their ancestors, sent word to them through his messages again and again, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despite his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people, and there was no remedy. He brought up against them to the king of the Babylonians, who killed their young men with the sword in the sanctuary, and did not spare young men or young women, the elderly or the infirm. God gave them all into the hands of the Nebuchadnezzar. He carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasures of the Lord's temples, and the treasures of the king and his officials. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned down all the places and destroyed everything of the value there. He carried into exile to Babylon the remnant who escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and his successors until the kingdom of Persia came to power.
Thank you very much, Annabeth. And oh dear, isn't that a very, very sad passage? The Lord sent word to them through the messengers again and again, because he had pity on his people in his dwelling place, but they mocked. And therefore, it came upon them, as God said it would, after all that God had done for his people, rescued them out of Egypt, and all he'd done for them for years, their response is nothing short of shocking, is it? We have four titles just to help us see the kind of four centuries that 2 Chronicles covers. And first, let's think about God's glory. 2 Chronicles reminds us very strongly that God is great. This is, of course, why Solomon builds the temple, because God is God. And throughout 2 Chronicles, we see God exercising his sovereignty. He raises kings. He lowers others. He raises kings. He lowers others. So right at the beginning, 1 verse 1, God made Solomon exceedingly great. It's God that did it. God's sovereignty is all over this book. It's all over the Bible, of course. Chapter 18, you can turn to for a minute, because this is another view of God's sovereignty within a story that is quite interesting. So we've got this King Ahab, not good, and basically his death comes about, again, God raising and lowering by God's hands. So this is a story in chapter 18 where Jehoshaphat and Ahab, kings of the south, king of the north, join to discuss whether to attack Ramoth Gilead. So look at verse 5 of chapter 18. Okay, so they're discussing, they're wondering what to do about this enemy. Verse 5, so the king of Israel brought together the prophets, 400 men, and asked them, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall we not? Jehoshaphat, though, more godly king, is not really having it. These 400 prophets of yours, the story is Ahab, they're not up for it. They're rather unprophet-like. Is there a real prophet here? Jehoshaphat says. If you know, I'm doing it really briefly, but you may know this story. And so he said, is there a prophet who's the real deal? And Ahab's answer, there's quite a bit of humour in this, verse 7, the king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, well, there is still one prophet through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah. So, I mean, it's hilarious if it wasn't so tragic, isn't it? Ahab just doesn't want to hear the truth. It's like us handing the x-ray back, isn't it? No, let's just go again, let's try it again. It's so stupid to ignore the truth just because we don't like God's word. Absolute foolishness. Instead, we should take God's word. Ahab needs to take God's word and act on it rather than ignore it. And sure enough, this one prophet is called upon. And initially, he says, yeah, fine, go ahead, you'll win. And where is it? And then verse 15, so at the top, verse 14, attack and be victorious, he answered. They'll be given into your hand. But Ahab knows. And he says, verse 15, the king said, how many times does it make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? And so he does tell them the truth, and he says, you'll lose. Verse 19, Ahab, you will be killed in battle. Now, Ahab then comes up with this plan to avoid being killed. And he says to Jehoshaphat, right, you dress up like a king, you are a king, you dress up like a king and go into battle. I'll dress up as an ordinary soldier. And I can't believe Jehoshaphat goes along with this. I'm not quite sure why, but he does, and he gets some serious heat in the battle. It's like, there's the king, after him. But look at verse 33. So you can see verse 31, that they saw Jehoshaphat, they thought it's the king of Israel, they turned to attack him. Jehoshaphat cried out, the Lord helped him. But verse 33, but someone drew his bow at random and hit the king of Israel between the breastplate and the scale armor. The king told the chariot driver, wheel around and get me out of the fighting, I've been wounded. All day long the battle raged, and the king of Israel propped himself up in his chariot facing the Arameans until evening. Then at sunset he died. That is Ahab. Someone drew their bow at random. Yeah, right. All through 2 Chronicles we see God is God. And he delivers nations into the hands of others. A Levite says to Jehoshaphat, 20 verse 15, the battle's not yours, it's God's. Just a reminder again, God is sovereign. And that is recognized throughout the book as well. Chapter 9, the Queen of Sheba recognizes God's sovereignty. Chapter 2, Haram, the King of Tyre, does as well. Chapter 36, even Cyrus, the foreign king, King of Persia, he recognizes his own authority is from God. And so there's this right understanding, which is something we need as ourselves to recover as well. God is in charge, and man's power does not limit God. We can often get this kind of wrong, can't we? Even Christians, we can lose sight, can't we? When we watch the news and we see what goes on, we think, well, that human is limiting God's power. They're in some way affecting. No, Chronicles again reminds us that's not the case. God is absolutely in control of everything, which is a helpful New Year reminder. God is on the throne this year again. Lord, let your will be done. Let me be caught up in your will. Let my life line up with it. It's our ongoing mission this year, isn't it, as believers, to live under God's sovereignty and to see others as well. Come to a true worship of God, to acknowledge God is great. All these people who live around us need to acknowledge that. It's really, really important, isn't it? Because one day they will see it. Too late, won't it? You need to see God is great and God needs to be worshipped, and he must be our object of awe and worship. So 2 Chronicles is a record of God's glory, also our sin as well. To those who kind of think today humans were basically good, kind of that's the core of us, this book would not back up that view. To those who like to see sin as kind of mistakes we make, or to shift responsibility to our upbringing, maybe misunderstanding, maybe our genes, 2 Chronicles does the opposite. God holds people responsible for their sin. And sadly, often leading the way in sin in this book are the leaders, those in charge. The worst sin in 2 Chronicles is bad ruling, really. As king after king, instead of being a blessing to the people, causes backsliding to so many. It reminds us we need leaders today, don't we? We long for leaders. We long to be able to vote for someone, don't we, who will lead us not towards sin, but towards God. We pray for years. We long for it. And we must keep praying this as well, because it really is an important thing. So many kings in 2 Chronicles lead the people into idolatry. But is it any different today? It might look different. You know, we don't necessarily call the gods idols, set up, you know, things like they may have done then on the high places. But they're called goals today, aren't they, really? Financial goals, security, jobs and so on, materialism. There's many idols, aren't there, that actually are being sort of given to us as the way to live, the thing to worship in this world. 2 Chronicles reminds us sin is serious. Sin put Christ on the cross. And that the root in 2 Chronicles is something which is not as alien as their idol statues then, but it's loving and hating differently to God. So Rehoboam, one of the kings in chapter 12, did evil. Why? It says because his heart was not set on seeking the Lord. That's 12 verse 14. Sorry, I'll fly around quite quickly at times. 12, 14. His heart was not set on seeking the Lord. This is a reminder, isn't it? Any outward sins of kind of hands and feet will always lead back to heart and to head, won't they? To a life not set on Christ. To a life not set on God's glory. That is the core of sin. It's self-glory, isn't it? Not God's glory. It was then, it still is today in our culture, in our lives as well. Our sin is most clearly seen in our lack of love for God. And we need to repent. Maybe you need to repent tonight. Our country, our land needs to repent. And we need to cry out to God for his ways first and above all else. So sin is a big part of 2 Chronicles. Therefore, also is God's judgment on his people. So God is not indifferent to sin. He won't just let it go. He acts. And I don't want to get into this too much because of the time, for other reasons. But in 2 Chronicles, a lot of the time, God's judgment looks like the use of armies and war to punish nations and bring repentance. God's judgment fell on his own people through other nations invading and sadly through much sin and much patience. God did act out on his promises, he said to Solomon, which we had read first, and his own people and the great temple, which is wonderfully built and been used so well for the people, was all destroyed. And at the end, those verses that were read to us are so sad, aren't they? They set fire to God's temple. They broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. And he carried into exile to Babylon the remnant who escaped from the sword. They became servants. It's just an epically sad time, but it's God's just judgment because he will not leave sin unpunished. And that is something we need to keep in our minds today. So lastly, in such a broken world, can there be honesty? Can there also be hope? Let's finish with God's grace. And of course the answer is yes, there can. Because when God's people repent, comes deliverance. True turning to God is heard by God. Sometimes hear people say, well, people can't change. They're never going to change, that sort of thing. I am what I am, those sorts of things. Of course, situations can change because people can change because there is a God who changes people from the inside out. And we see this in probably the most famous verse of the book. I've read it already. You'll read it again. Good verse to finish on. 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and heal their land. That is a great verse. Good one for the fridge. You think, well, does it apply to us today? Well, by creation, we are all, of course, God's people in the created sense, or even in England and so on. Yes, by creation we are. But, of course, this promise is in the context of God's special chosen people. So you think, well, can it apply to the church? But then you go, well, heal the land. How does that look today? The church, we don't have land as such. We're a heavenly people, aren't we? Under a heavenly king. Jesus' arrival means we're not identified by a physical location like Israel were. We're an international people, a multitude, and we'll see that one day in the land. But what is true for this verse and how it does apply is that it sets a pattern, doesn't it, which holds true through the Bible, the turning to the Lord, and the Lord responding to those who seek him in repentance. So chapter 12, Rehoboam humbled himself and God's anger turned. Hezekiah repented of pride and therefore God's wrath was turned away. Chapter 33, even the worst king of Judah is an example of repentance. We return to this. So Manasseh, I mean, he was something else when it came to sin. But he also repented. So 33 verse 10. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. So the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. In his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his ancestors. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. He sought God. He humbled himself. He took action as well. Verse 15. He got rid of the foreign gods and removed the image from the temple of the Lord, as well as all the altars he'd built on the temple hill and in Jerusalem, and he threw them out of the city. Then he restored the altar of the Lord and sacrificed fellowship offerings and thank offerings on it, and told Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. That is good. As a reminder to us, godliness matters. What is it in our lives perhaps we need to throw out, but actually take action? Easy to say, yeah, it's grace and all the rest of it. Absolutely. We don't cheapen grace. We receive grace and we act because of grace, don't we? So even this awful king, I didn't read the bad stuff he did, but it's a good finish in many ways to him there. What do we need to take action about? Because the pattern of obedience and blessing is clear to see in God's word. It's always been that way. Because God gets the glory when his name is lifted up. And when he's exalted in our lives. So exalt him. Exalt God in your life. Tomorrow, today, this week, me too. We should love, we should listen to God's word. It is what we need. We are sinful, but God so loved the world. He sent his only son, didn't he? And we need to hear that. Because life is one continual turning to God in trust, isn't it? Daily turn to God in trust. To his goodness, his promises. And 2 Chronicles does end on hope. In chapter 36, verse 20. Let's read these last bits. Well, we had 20. Let's go 21. They were carried into exile. And then, actually, at the end of verse 20, there's an until, isn't there? Until the king of Persia came to power. Let me read to the end. The land enjoyed its Sabbath rests. All the time of its desolation it rested until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. Remember Daniel reading that? Realizing 70 years. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord, there's the sovereignty again, spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm, and also to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up, and may the Lord their God be with them. Wow. Return, rebuild, because God is good. He is holy, so his judgments are real, and that is true for today. But he is gracious, and his mercy outweighs his judgment. And in Christ, the punishment that ought to be ours has been borne on Christ. So God holds the same offer to those in exile today, in the exile of sin. Come to me, says Jesus. Come and receive life. which is great news for the lost sinner.